What I want to do, if it's all right, is I want to get really, really practical today and bring a kind of a different style of talk and really go more into a leadership gear with you all, if you're okay. I believe that Jesus was the greatest leader in the history of the world. What he did, if you think about it, he's a selected 12 people that no one else believed in, imparted his wisdom to them for three and a half years, and handed over the ministry to them. And we're here today, over 2,000 years later, because Jesus selected and empowered a few people to lead the greatest movement in the history of the world, reconciling lost and broken people to the healing grace of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do, if it's all right, is just really speak to all of you as leaders. Please do not insult God and tell me that you're not a leader. God has made every single one of you leaders. You influence people. You have the gift of influence. That's something that God has put in every single one of you. And honestly, more so those in this room, maybe than just the average person on the street, because you have access to more people through your churches as leaders. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you today about something very, very, very important, and that is, how do we as leaders build great leaders? How do we build great leaders? In fact, at one leadership event I did, someone asked me a question. They said, what is the most important thing you did in the history of the 20 years of leading Life Church? What is the most important thing that you did? And the way I answered it, it just kind of came to me at the moment, is, you know, I would answer it the same way today. The most important thing I did above anything else was selecting and building the right people to help lead this movement. Above anything else, the most important thing that I did was, by the grace of God, had the ability to surround myself with the right people to take this organization to where it could have never gone without the right people. I'm going to give you some things you may want to jot down today. The big thought, if you're taking notes, is this. We need to recognize the potential of your organization rests on the strength of its people. The potential of your church rests on the strength of its people. The potential of your student ministry rests on the strength of its people. The potential of your organization rests on the strength of its people. And I want to give you two questions that people often ask about the right leaders. The first one is the common question, and then I want to give you the right question. The common question people ask all the time is, where do you find great leaders? Everybody ask that aloud. Say it with me. Where do you find great leaders? In fact, if we were sitting down and talking right now, some of you might ask that, or I might have asked that at one time. Where do you find great leaders? Where do you discover them? How do you hire them? How do you get them to be a part of your organization? Where do you find great leaders? That's a common question, but I'm going to submit to you that is not the right question. If you're taking notes, the right question is not where do you find great leaders, but the right question is, how do you develop great leaders? How do you develop them? We don't find great leaders and convince them to join what we're doing. We look for where God is working in people. We impart vision to them. We empower them to do more than they thought possible. We don't find great leaders. We build great leaders. The disciples were not great leaders when Jesus interacted with them at the beginning. What he did is he imparted life to them, vision to them, wisdom to them, equipped them, empowered them, and they became great leaders. We don't find great leaders. We develop great leaders. In fact, I'm going to tell you a little bit about our organization. I have four leaders who have served with me for 17 of the 20 years, okay? It took me 3 years to assemble the team, and this is very rare. I honestly don't know of a church or very many corporations that have had the top five, including me, the top five leaders stay together for 17 years. Not a single one of them left for a pay raise, left to go do something else, left to start their own business. They never fired me. I never fired them. We all thought about it many, many times, okay? But it never actually happened. And what's really, really important for you to know, and I'm going to tell you some numbers, not so you'll go, wow, or whatever, but so that you'll understand perspective. We have about 575 staff members today that these five leaders oversee. 20 years we've been together, 25 different locations. How do you find leaders like that? If you met them, you'd say, wow, they're amazing quality leaders. What I want you to understand is, I didn't find them, we developed one another. And here, what's really powerful is this. Let me tell you about them. One of them built and sold two technology companies before he graduated from college. One of them was a district manager for Target stores. It's kind of like a Costco or something like that here, overseeing many of them. One was an architect, a pilot, and a builder. The other one was a college grad who just had his first business job. I found these leaders within the church and started developing them. Two of them, when we had fewer than 100 people coming, they were already in our church. The other two, we started developing when there were 800 people. So what I want you to understand is, we didn't have a church of 50,000 people to choose from to develop these great leaders. We had a relatively small church starting out with you know, a couple hundred people, and they were there. The reason I tell you this is because if you've got 50 or 75 or 100 people that you have access to, there is potential greatness in that group, okay? If you have eyes to see the leaders that are there, you can develop greatness. You don't need a massive pool of people to pull from. What you need is spiritual eyes and a heart to develop. We don't find great leaders. We develop great leaders. And when we develop them, then we can do way, way, way more together. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 13, a verse that's kind of funny to me if you know the original language. The religious leaders were all kind of freaked out about what the disciples were doing. Verse 13 says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and what type of men? Would you say this aloud? They realized they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were unschooled and ordinary men. They were unschooled and they were ordinary men. The word that's translated from the Greek language into the English language as ordinary is actually the word idiotes, okay? How many of you know that Bible translators are very polite? They're very polite, okay? Idiotes, it means unlearned, unschooled, but do you know what it literally means? Guess what it means. It means idiots, that's what it means. They were blown away that these unschooled idiots were doing what they were doing. I mean, who are these guys? They haven't been to school, they haven't been to the synagogue. You know, these guys, they don't know enough. And here they're doing these signs and wonders and miracles, and they were blown away, and they took note that they had what? They had been with Jesus. What was the key? What took ordinary people and made them extraordinary world changers? The fact that Jesus had imparted his spirit, his life unto them, and they were blown away that these people that shouldn't have been good enough to do what they were doing. Why? Because Jesus didn't just find them, he developed them, and we're here today because Jesus took a handful of idiots and made spiritual leaders out of them, right? Pretty amazing. What's so funny, and I don't know if this is true in Australia or the country that you're from, but where I'm from, in order to be a senior pastor or a lead pastor, or whatever you call it, in most churches, you have to follow a set of man-made rules. I want you to think about this. If there was an ad maybe on a church website, the ad might say this: we're looking for a senior pastor who needs to have, pick a number, 5 years, 10 years, let's just say 5 years of ministry experience, must be married with a sound family and such, and must have a seminary education, okay? So let's just say 5 years, married with a good family and a seminary education. 5 years of ministry experience, married, and a seminary education. So think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living rock, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, would not be qualified to be the senior pastor at many churches in America. I want you to think about that. Okay, Jesus, you've got a pretty good track record, but you only have 3 years of ministry. Okay, come back to us when you have a little more experience, okay? 33 and not married? What does that say about you? We don't know yet for sure, okay? Haven't been professionally trained in the right schools, so we see potential in you, but once you get your 4-year Bible degree, maybe come back and talk to us then, okay? What we need to recognize is that man's systems, while they can be helpful, they are not the same as God's qualifications, okay? There are so many people that will never qualify for man's systems that God still wants to use, okay? They were unschooled, ordinary idiots, and God chose them to do some supernatural and significant things. Jesus wouldn't be qualified to be the lead pastor in many places in the world today, and yet look how God used him. I want to help encourage you to see things in other people that may not even qualify in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, he sees greatness in them. So what I want to do is give you four steps to build great leaders, and what I'm going to do is just give you four words, and then we're going to break them into four big statements. But let's just start with the words before we deal with the statements, and if you want to write these down, then we'll dive into them more. What we're going to do is we're going to identify, attract, develop, and empower. Identify, attract, develop, and empower. Let's all say them aloud. What are we going to do? We're going to identify, attract, develop, and empower. One more time. We're going to identify, attract, develop, and empower. The first thought is what I've been implying so far is this. Number one, we're going to identify talent that others overlook. We're going to identify talent that others overlook. Think about who Jesus recruited to be in his inner circle. Think about those that he spent the most time with. Think about those that he taught and discipled and called. Jesus called tax collectors, those who were despised by almost everybody. He called uneducated fishermen. He loved and equipped and changed the lives of prostitutes. He reached out to the lonely, to the broken, to the outcast. Notice Jesus never recruited a rabbi, a scribe, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee. He didn't reach out to anyone from the normal religious establishment today. He looked and saw things in other people that everyone else overlooked. In fact, if you ask me, you know, how was I called into ministry? I was radically transformed by Jesus and wanted to be in ministry, but nobody, you know, would hire me. So I just plugged into a church and started serving like crazy. I'd never met my pastor, was very, very honored to even be under his teaching, but I'd never met him. One day my pastor said, next Sunday is Bring a Friend Sunday. I'm going to preach the most evangelistic message in the history of the church. What I want you to do is I want you to bring your friends, and I'm going to present the gospel in a way that I believe will really connect with people. So I went back to my fraternity, and I said, all right, boys, we're going to church this week. And they're like, no, we're not. I'm like, yeah, we are. I said, you know, at this time, I was now the president and a believer, and said, you know, I tried to make it mandatory, but I only got 17 of the brothers to come. They were hungover, you know, dressed like heck, you know, and they're in. We took up several rows of pews. I don't know if you've ever known what a pew is, but it's, you know, it's what we had, these long seats. And we took up several rows, and there we are in church. And my pastor said, if you brought someone to church, I want you to stand up with your friend. I stood up with three rows of hungover 19-year-olds, and the whole church, the average age was probably like 103. You know, they looked over at this group of really young people. My pastor, his mouth just dropped, and you could just see his brain racing. And he said, and he just, you could tell he was making this up. He said, if you're the one who brought a friend, would you remain standing as everyone else sits down? And so I remained standing as all, you know, my three rows sat down. And he looked over at me, and then he walked over at one of the associate pastors sitting in a throne, because that's what we had, is like little thrones up in the front, you know. And so he walked over to the pastor in the throne, and his Lav Mike picked this up. He said, see the guy who's still standing? Go find him and hire him, okay? And that's how I got called into full-time ministry. True story. That's how I got called into full-time ministry. The fact that I just told you that one's true implies that some of my other ones might be exaggerated, but you'll have to deal with that as we go, okay? That's how I got called into full-time ministry. Years later, I was like, Nick, why in the world, based on that, would you have hired me into, you know, to be a part of your team? He said, anyone who can influence that many people to do anything at all has leadership in them, and this is the type of person I want to invest in. What I want you to understand is, I'd been a Christian for 2 years, didn't have any formal training whatsoever, and he saw something in me that no one else saw, and thought I can develop the gifts that God has already put inside this person. If you ask God, he will give you eyes to see things in other people that you can pull out of them to make a significant difference in a massive way, if you simply ask him for eyes to see. Amy and I, my wife, we went on vacation for years and years to a small town in Colorado, a state in the United States, and we always go to church because that's what we do. We're followers of Jesus, so even on vacation, we find a local church. We want our kids to know we value the presence of God and community in the local church. So we went into this church, had about 40 people. They had the volunteer youth pastor who had, I found out later, had never spoken to a crowd this big, 40 people, was preaching that day. I leaned over to Amy. I said, "This guy has raw natural talent." She said, "No, you don't." And I said, "Yes, I will. Watch." And I called him the next day. And I said, "I see greatness in you." And anyway, we developed a relationship. And over time, we developed this guy to be a team teacher on our church, speaking to tens of thousands of people when he had never spoken in a crowd above 40 in his entire life. How did that happen? He was not ready, but what I could see in him was divine greatness that had not yet been tapped into. There was potential in him that God gave me the ability to see. If you ask God, he will give you the supernatural ability to see things in others that all sorts of people don't even recognize exist. We're going to identify talent that others overlook. Now, if you'll allow me to rabbit trail for a minute, sometimes people ask me, should we hire people from the outside into our churches, or should we raise them up from the inside? At our church right now, we're raising up about 95% of the staff from the inside. My advice to you, very honestly, is this. If you don't really like the culture of your church, in other words, if you need to change the culture of your church, then I would recognize perhaps recruiting from the outside. If you love the culture of your church and the direction, then most often the best thing to do is raise them up from the inside, because they'll understand the DNA, the heart, the value, the drive behind what you do. And so when I'm looking for staff members, I'll just tell you the things that I'm looking for in people. This may not be what you're looking for, but outside of that godliness and raw passion, what I want to do is I want to see initiative. In other words, I want to see someone who's not asking to be told to do something, but they're already doing something. I want to look for doers rather than thinkers. Why? Because you can always educate a doer easier than you can motivate a thinker. I want to see someone who's doing something, who's serving. I want to see the guy who throws the first punch, okay? Not only do I want to see someone with initiative, I want to see someone with resilience. In other words, if someone punches him and he falls down, he actually gets back up and gets in the game again. I don't mind seeing someone who's failed and come back. In fact, I would rather see someone who's failed than someone who's never failed, because if people have never failed, they're playing it way too safe. Anytime that you're aggressive, you're going to have some mistakes, and you often learn more from your mistakes than you do from your successes. I'm also looking for someone with drive. I want to see someone with humility. I would take a B player who's teachable over an A-plus player who knows it all any day of the week. I want to see someone who's hungry to grow and to get better. And thought number one is this. How do we don't find great leaders, we develop them. We're going to ask God to give us the ability to identify talent that others overlook. The second thing we're going to do is this. We're going to attract them to a vision bigger than themselves. We're going to attract them to a vision bigger than themselves. I hope you'll write this down. This is so important. You don't need a big ministry or successful business to attract great leaders. What do you need? You need a vision worth following. You don't need some kind of great big organization to attract amazing people. What you need is an amazing vision that taps into the heart of what is possible. So often people say, well, you know, once we're big, then we can get great people. No. You get them now. You cast vision for what is possible, and they'll see that within you, and they'll be attracted to what is possible for the glory of God. In fact, if you say, well, they're never going to work with me, well, they're too talented for me, well, she's too sharp for this, you are exactly right, because you don't truly understand how great God's call is on your life and how important the ministry of reconciliating lost people to a whole God is really. And so if you believe they're not going to come in, you will prove it right. If you believe that what you're doing is the most important mission on planet Earth, and I don't know what you're doing, but maybe it's leading a missions organization, maybe it's imparting spiritual life to the next generation, maybe it's discipling people through small groups, maybe it's leading a worship ministry to help people touch the heart of God and move heaven open that we could bring glory, whatever it is, if you truly recognize how valuable it is, you will never ever say, well, someone's not going to come to work for this. Because you recognize just truly how special your calling is. I love to say it this way. Great people are never attracted to average causes. Great people are never attracted to average causes. And the good news is, because you're in this room, we do not have an average commission. We have a great commission to go into all the world. And when we recognize that, you can attract great people. Let me give you a few scenarios just for fun. Let's say that I'm sitting down with you, and I'm going to invite you to join me to do what I'm doing. I'm going to give you a couple of contrasting ideas. Here's the first one. Hey, would you come with me and help me take care of kids on Wednesday night, and we'll do some Bible study with the kids? It'll be great. I'll give you another one. Hey, would you come with me and help me empower kids to know and serve Christ? Because they are not the church of tomorrow, but they are the church of today, and God wants to use them even as they are. Same thing, different pitch. Let me give you another one. Pastors, what I want to do is get some other pastors together for some fellowship and get to know each other and pray for each other. Okay, same thing, different pitch. Hey, what I hope you'll understand is we're all about the capital C church. We believe the local church is the hope of the world, and we know that we can do infinitely more together than we can apart. Would you stand with me as we unite for the glory of God to lift up the name of Jesus, to reach people? Same thing, different pitch, okay? We recognize the reality of the call that God has. Hey guys, next weekend, invite people to church. Try to get them here, because it's gonna be awesome. We've got a great drama. It's gonna be really cool. Bring people to church, okay? Hey, do you recognize that lost people are dying and going to hell? At our church, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ, to reach people no one's reaching. We're going to do things no one's doing. You get them here next week, and you watch as the power of God grabs hearts and transforms lives. Great people are not attracted to average causes. You recognize how amazing the cause at which God has called you to do, and suddenly you will attract amazingly talented and gifted people. In fact, if there was one particular thing that I did in the history of the church that was really a game changer, it was helping a guy named Jerry Hurley, who's still with me, who oversees all of our staff and team development today. It was helping him join the team. And let me give you the history. We had about 100 people coming at the time, and I couldn't afford to pay a real salary, okay? I wasn't making a real salary. I could not find anybody anywhere. We grew to about 200, still couldn't find anyone to join me. Every seminary trained, all the kind of, you know, no one would join me. Too risky, too blah, 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 blah. Jerry was attending the church, and so I started kind of pitching it to him. I said, hey, he was the district manager of Target. He was older than I was, much more leadership experience. I'm like, hey, do you realize that if you join now with your gifts, we could potentially impact the city in a massive way? He's like, I tell him again, do you realize what God has put in you? If you use those gifts in the local church, what do you think God could do through you? And he started to get more interested. Another meeting a couple of months later. Do you recognize the massive talents that God has put in you? You can use it to make money and make a retail chain great, or you can use it to make the kingdom of God greater and bigger. And he started to kind of get into it. So one week, we had Easter Sunday, and we knew they wouldn't fit all into this little bike factory. So we did something stupid. We rented out a roller skating rink, but it seemed to make sense at the time. We had one service. We had about 400 chairs set up, and people are streaming in, and Jerry looked on, and he said, this boat's going to float, isn't it? I said, look at all these people. Do you recognize that if we can impart the life of Christ into them, think about the families that will be different. Think about how we can impact the city. I said, would you just consider asking God if he would have you join me? Perhaps we could touch more than this city. Tears were running down his face, and he said, I'm in. We chest butted, we hugged, we patted each other's butt, flat hand, never cupped. It was an amazing moment, okay? I'm telling you right now, I give God the credit for working through this man's leadership to help take our organization to where it is today, that I could have never, ever done it before. Great people are not attracted to average causes. When you recognize just how important your mission is, you can attract great people. So what do? We don't find great leaders. We develop them. We build them. The first thing we do is we identify talent that others overlook. The second thing we do is we attract them to a vision bigger than themselves. Number three, and this is so important, we develop them to go further than they thought possible. We develop them to do more for the glory of God than they ever saw even within them. You may want to jot this down if you're taking notes. This is an important developmental thought. We don't just see people as a means to accomplish tasks. We see tasks as a means to develop people. Okay, let me say this again. We don't just see people as a means to accomplish tasks. We see tasks as a means to develop people. In other words, the best way to help people grow is to let them do. We want to let them do. We want to empower them. We want to throw them into the deep water even before they feel ready. We want to push them out of the nest. I learned this from my pastor. This is so amazing. My pastor's church never grew to be above 400 people, but yet he sent out into the ministry 33 people just like me. That is a legacy that goes beyond measure. To recognize out of a church of 400 people, he handpicked 33 people just like me and empowered them to do more than they ever thought possible. And this is what he did for me. I had never preached before. He called me one Saturday night at about 9 p.m. and he said, "Well, Pastor Craig," which was really interesting. He called me Pastor Craig. I was, you know, I'm 22 years of age at the time, felt very unworthy. I told him, "Please don't call me that." He said, "One day you will grow into your title. Okay, you keep believing what God is calling you, and one day you'll see yourself as a pastor." He said, "Well, Pastor Craig, I need you to preach for me tomorrow morning." This was Saturday night at 9 o'clock. Like, "Are you sick? Are you dying? Do you have cancer? What's wrong?" And he said, "No, I've known all week long that you were going to preach on Sunday morning, but I just waited until tonight to tell you." I said, "Pastor, with all due respect, why did you wait?" He said, "Well, you're not going to sleep tonight, and I saved you a good night's sleep every other night this week, so you're on tomorrow." So the very next day, I preached my very first message, and my pastor was up in the throne, another pastor's in the throne, you know, up there, and I'm preaching away, and this was a charismatic Methodist church, if you can imagine that. I mean, you know, like the doxology and speaking in tongues. Yes, that is a sign of the end times, okay? And this is what was going on here. So I'm preaching, and these people are really preaching back at me. And I said something like, you know, "God knew you before you were born." And they're like, "Amen." And so I thought, I'm going to work this. And, you know, I didn't know what to do. So I said, "God knew you way before you were born." They're like, "Amen." I said, "God knew you before your mama knew your daddy." And they're like, "Amen." And then I made a mistake. They were with me at "God knew you before your mama knew your daddy." Then I said, "God even knew you before you were an itch in your daddy's pants." See, you guys liked it. They didn't, okay? Average age was 106. They didn't like it, you know. And I just looked back, and my pastor just put his hands, boom, his face right in his hands like this, and I just, you know, I finished the message about 30 seconds. It was horrible. We walked into the office together, and he said, "Well, I got great news for you." And I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "You're going to do way better next time." And "You're going to do way better next time." And that was my first time to preach. And my pastor threw me out of the nest long before I was even ready. I used to always like vomit before I'd preach. I was so nervous. And he just said, "You just keep stepping into it. Keep stepping into it. God's going to develop you. He's going to give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teaching. The Word of God is living and active. Trust the power of God's Word. Preach the power of God's Word. Depend on the gospel. The gospel changes lives." And he took me and developed me to do way more than I ever thought possible. So here's what we're going to do. In fact, Pastor Miles was with me. Miles serves at Elevation Church now. He served on my staff. We would do campus pastor training all the time. They'd get up and they'd literally speak, and I'd give them feedback. And we have a great developmental organization. You'll want to do this in whatever you want to develop people. And I give you four thoughts that you want to kind of to help them do more than they think possible. What we're going to do is we're going to say this. We're going to say to them, "Watch what I do. Watch what I do. Let me model this for you. Study me. Watch what I do. Then what we want to do is we want to say this. Do it with my feedback. Watch what I do. Now you do it, and I'm going to give you feedback. And truthful feedback is so important. People only get better when we're honest with them. Watch what I do. Do it with my feedback. And then we tell them, do it on your own. Do it on your own. And that's where most people stop. Let me give you a fourth thing, and this is the key to empowering great leaders. Watch what I do. Do it with my feedback. Do it on your own, and then do something I can't do. Do something I can't do, because God has given you unique and special gifts. I see divine greatness in you, and I can't fill your cup, but I can empty my cup into your cup. I'm gonna give you as much as I have. Then I'm gonna stand back after I've given you my feedback. I'm gonna let you do it on your own. Then I'm gonna believe that you're gonna be able to do way more than I could ever do, because God brought you here for this very reason. And suddenly people are growing in a significant way. We don't find great leaders. We develop great leaders. How do we do it? We identify talent that others overlook. We attract them to a vision bigger than themselves. We develop them to go further than they thought possible. And then number four, we empower them to fulfill a lifetime of ministry. We empower them. We set them free. We release them to fulfill a lifetime of ministry. The problem is in the church world, we often either don't delegate or we don't delegate well. We don't delegate and give ministry away. Why? Because you won't do it as good as I can do it. Bless God. If you're going to be done right, you got to do it yourself, right? Okay. We don't delegate because we're full of pride and we don't trust the Spirit of God working in other people. Okay. Write this down. We need to understand this. You can have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. You can have growth in your ministry or you can have control. If you want to control everything and do it yourself, you can do that. But you will vastly limit what God wants to do, because you are only one person and the body of Christ is called by God to do more than you can ever do. You want to control it, you can. You can either have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. You may want to jot this down. High control equals limited growth. High control equals limited growth. Limited control equals higher growth. In fact, if I sat down with the leader of your church, the leader of your ministry, whatever it is, and ask you, what do you know? What do you know? I can tell you the potential of what's going to happen in the next few months based not on what you know, but on what you don't know and who else knows what you don't know. The more that you don't know, the more you've given to someone else, the more you've spread out the balance of influence and power, the more than you can get done. That's why I always say, we don't have a right-hand man or a right-hand woman. That's too limited in thinking. We recruit a right-hand team. We're recruiting a group of amazing leaders, and we're empowering them to go and do so much more. For example, let me give you this little exercise for fun. Let me tell you, I've empowered people to do some things that most people would think I do. I'm going to ask you, and I want you to vote on who you think I interview before they join our staff, okay? I do some interviews. I do not do all interviews. I didn't interview all 500 whatever people on our team. So I'm going to ask you, who do you think, and let's vote just for fun. Go ahead and everybody raise your hand just to make sure you know how to do it. Excellent. Okay. How many of you think I interviewed my personal assistant? Too easy. Raise your hand. Okay. My assistant has an assistant. Did I interview that person or not? What do you think? Wow. Now you think I don't care about the person working right next to me. Okay. We have 25 location pastors. They are solely in charge of literally thousands of people at their location. How many would say I interviewed them? Easy. Okay. Student pastors, probably 40 student pastors. And you know how much I love student ministry. Did I interview them? Interview them? Probably, maybe not. Life kids pastor, smaller children, would I be involved in those? The team members that oversee the campus pastor. Okay, so there's a team of four that oversee the campus pastors, the 25. There's one point person. Did I interview that one point person? Of course, okay. The CFO of the organization, CFO. HR person, human resources, okay. The person who cleans the buildings. Maybe. Good person. Okay. I could go on and on and on. Of all those I just mentioned to you in the last 10 years, the only single interview I did was from my assistant. Not a single other one. Not a campus pastor, not the CFO, not the people, not the pastor who oversees the 40 youth pastors, none of those. Okay? Why? Because I'm incredibly lazy and love to lay around and do nothing. Because I'm irresponsible and I don't really care about my church that much because I got my own thing going. I'm all about me. Okay? Why did I not do it? Because I have empowered the right people to do the right things. I've empowered the right people to do the right things. I've empowered the right people. Okay? Now, in the first 10 years of the church, I interviewed everybody. Why? Because I was building the values. I was building the culture. But over time, I put the right people in place. And because the right people are in place, they can do way, way, way more. I'll give you an example. One of the guys on our team, his name is Bobby Grunewald. Let me tell you about Bobby Grunewald. Bobby Grunewald was invited to meet the Pope. Bobby Grunewald has an honorary doctorate. He was named in the top 100 most innovative business leaders by Fast Company magazine. Did I say he's got an honorary doctorate? Bobby created the YouVersion Bible app that's been downloaded now free 245 million times. Church Online, which we use to reach about 120 to 150,000 unique computers a week, was his idea. He created the idea and raised the money to create a Church Online platform that is now given away and used by 12,000 other churches for free, and your church could use it as well for free. He did all that. We had 175,000 churches download free resources last year. That was his idea, was to give away the resources for free. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. How in the world did Bobby Grunewald stay on our team for 17 years? Why didn't he go and create something where he could make a ton of money? The YouVersion Bible app, it would be worth, some people say, $1 billion, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars. He could create his own thing and do this again and again and again. How did he stay on the team? Well, Bobby was 25 and unemployed when I found him, okay? 25 and unemployed, didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. And what I did is I invited him to come and join a mission that could change the world. And this guy came on, and here's what happened. I let Bobby lead. Let him lead. Okay? You know how easy it would be for me to take credit for the YouVersion Bible app? Do you think Steve Jobs really created everything that Apple did? Okay, it'd be so easy for me to take credit for it. But I very freely, all the time, publicly, just stand down in the way and say, you know, more power to you. And what happened is, this guy is now known as a global leader in technology, probably the greatest voice of technology out of the Christian world alive today. How does he stay with me? Why doesn't he go? Because he's free to create. He's free to lead. Okay? If we don't give people the freedom to do this, let me tell you what's going to happen. They will not grow and they will not stay. We have to give ministry away. This is the art of delegation. If you're taking notes, we need to understand this. If you delegate tasks, if you tell people what to do, you will build followers. If, on the other hand, you delegate authority, you go create. That's how you build leaders. It's a big difference. If you delegate tasks, you will create followers. And that's so often what we have in our church. Okay? But if you delegate authority, then you will create leaders. So we're going to release them not just to do what we say, but we're going to release them to find the divine potential that God has put within them and give them the freedom to create, to lead, and to do way more than they ever thought possible. If we do not release them, we will never, ever keep them. That raises the question that many of you are going to ask. And we started with the common question and the right question. Remember, number one, the common question is, how do you find great people like that? Where do you find a Bobby Grunewald? Where do you find a Jerry Hurley? How do you find people like that? We don't find them. We build them. We do what Jesus did. We attract them to a vision bigger than themselves. We see things in them that no one else sees. We empower them to be free. We don't find them. We build them. Let me close with this common question. The big common question that many of you are going to ask is this. What if we empower them and they leave us? What if we invest in them and they leave us? And that is the wrong question. The right question is, what if we don't empower them and they stay? Okay? Father, I pray today that you would speak to us, that we would have a sending heart. More than being passionate about our seating capacity, we would be passionate about our sending capacity to bring in, build up, train, and send out, to set people free, to do what you put inside of them, to believe, God, that we are not the end-all, be-all, that the name of Jesus is above every name, that we are honored to serve him. God, give us such a passion for your kingdom, for your church, the hope of the world, that we would attract people to the greatest cause on planet Earth, leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ, recognizing, God, that we do not go to church, but we are the church. The church does not exist for us, God, but we are your church, and we exist for the world. Set us free to build great leaders, to lift your name, that people all over the world would know the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone who agreed in Jesus' name said, amen and amen.